Hallelujah. You may be seated. Isaiah said that my righteousness compared to you is as filthy rags. Isaiah was what we would call a good man, was a man of God. But he said, my righteousness, what I do right, my right standing with you is like filthy rags before the Lord. Aren't you thankful that you don't stand in your own righteousness? We are completed in Christ because we stand in the righteousness of Christ. He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. That is a revelation that I cannot give you. All I can do is tell you about it. But I'm telling you, when you get the revelation that he is my righteousness and I stand in right standing with God because of him, not because of the right things I do, it will change the way you pray. And when you sin on Friday, you'll still go to the Lord like a son of God on Saturday. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Well, maybe some of you are not like me, but before I got that revelation, when I would mess up, I'd go to God not like a son, but like a dirty dog, guilty under a lot of condemnation. You'd go into the presence of God like, God, I don't deserve anything. I want you to know that spirit's not of God. Once God forgives you, he brings you into right standing. He says, don't come like a dirty dog, you know, like a dog with your tail stuck on, you know, when you've kicked them and they tuck that tail and run. No, you've never done that. I've kicked a few dogs. I'm sorry. We stand in his righteousness. Today, we're going to talk about the art of communicating well. And so, I wrestled with this thing. Dale's going to help us out at the end of the sermon, so I'm going to go quickly. So, you know, sometimes we get a little confused about what's spiritual and what's not. You know? Right? Yeah. Right? For some reason, if it doesn't create a goosebump, if it doesn't make me shout, we think, well, that's not spiritual. I'm going to tell you, communicating well is spiritual. You're going to wake up in the next hour, I promise. You know, in a church such as ours, we tend to elevate people that speak in tongues and give a word of interpretation in the church. And we got stuff wrong. Can I just say it? It's just wrong. Don't elevate those people. They're just humans. They're no different. They're blessed with a gift, and we thank God for those gifts. You know what impresses me? Deb Nelson is under radiation and chemotherapy, and she's going to Memphis this week. And Sue Kelly is taking out of her schedule to go to Memphis, not the first time. She does it quite often. She's going to Memphis to be with her friend, to stay 3 or 4 days in a hotel room so that she can make, are you getting this? So she can take care of her needs. Folks, you're never more spiritual than when you're operating in love. Are you getting it? That's the Spirit of God. So don't set your watch on me yet, okay? I'm not starting to preach yet. I know you're like, oh, he's been preaching for 35 minutes. Well, that's a short sermon. I want to talk to you for just a moment. This is a special day. This is a day that we celebrate Pentecost. That's a special day. So I just want to talk to you about a couple of things. Number one, Pentecost is not a denomination. Pentecost was originally was originally one of the feasts. You know, there were seven feasts that the Old Testament saints would celebrate that God told the children of Israel, I want you to celebrate these things and don't forget, because every one of them had a special emphasis on it. And so Pentecost was originally called Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest, and it happened 50 days after the Passover. That's why we call it Pentecost, because Pente, P-E-N-T-E, means 50, right? So it became known as Pentecost instead of the Feast of Weeks or Feast of the Harvest. It was one of the three annual feasts that the children of Israel, the men of Israel, was commanded to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Three feasts a year. They had seven, but three of them they were supposed to go. So you remember when the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they spoke in tongues and the people were all there saying, I hear them speaking in my own language, right? Why was that? Because they came from all over. They were all gathered together, worshiping the Lord for this feast. Now, what I didn't know, what I found this week was, you know, God's not doing anything different. If you look at the Old Testament, you know, the Bible says, the Bible didn't say it, but we say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Well, in Numbers chapter 11, Moses goes before the Lord and he says, it's too much. Carrying the load of these people is too much. I'm overwhelmed, God. And God speaks to Moses and he says, tell all your elders, 70, tell them to go to the tent of the meeting. And so all these elders go to the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron, I think Joshua and the 70. Not all of them made it, but most of them made it. And God, the Bible says this, God took of the spirit that was on Moses and he rested it on the rest of the people, the other elders. And the Bible says, and they began to prophesy. Is that not crazy? It's a type of Pentecost in Numbers chapter 11, right? And so what happened on Pentecost, you know, we believe we're Trinitarians. We believe God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Who is the Spirit? He's the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. They're one, and yet they're individuals, right? Don't ask me to explain it any more than that. It's a little beyond my pay grade, I'm telling you. Just confuses this little simple mind. But the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. On the day of Pentecost, God took his spirit and he put it on man. Mm-mm-mm. Doesn't get any better than that. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. We say Jesus lives in my heart. No, he doesn't. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Who's in your heart is the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a little different than salvation. It's a baptism. It's a baptism of power. See, this guy, Peter, that couldn't even stand up before a servant girl and say, yes, I'm one of his. Yeah, that's my Savior. That's my Master. He denied it and cursed. There's a sermon right there, and I'm going to come back to it. On the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was given, after the Holy Spirit came, this is the guy, when all the people were saying, what is this? He said, this is that. This is that the prophet Joel spoke, that in the last days, God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Now here's what's sad to me. That we've made it into a denomination. It was never supposed to be a denomination. It is for all of us. It is an empowerment to live. If you have a reoccurring sin, if there's something you just don't feel like that, I don't know why, but I just can't seem to get my act together. I can't seem to do what I need to be doing. What you need is to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't believe religious people that says they're called sensationalists that says, well, that passed away. That's nonsense. That's not God. That's not in the Word. Amen. There are some times in scripture when God makes things right. Did you know that? I know that sounds weird, but the day that the law was given, 3,000 people died when the law was given. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, 3,000 people were saved that day. What's that mean? Life. Life. They went from dead men to living. Are you getting? God corrected it. I've got a saying that I heard this week. I just thought it was wonderful. It says, Pentecost is God's people baptized in God's Spirit, sent by God's Son for the sake of God's kingdom. Is that not good? Pentecost is God's people baptized in God's Spirit, sent by God's Son for the sake of God's people. Why are people afraid of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is because we have acted strangely. We've been weird. We've been a little crazy, right? I'm gonna tell you this. The Holy Spirit is very much a God of order. There, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit more than you possibly can know. There's 9 gifts that are accompanied with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We focus on tongues. I'm sorry. We shouldn't. Tongues is your closet prayer language. Is it wonderful? Yes, it is. Why? Because you allow God to pray through you, right? When you don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God knows how to pray. And He will pray through you. So I'm not belittling that gift in any way. But I'm telling you, if there's a gift that we need today in our society, and I believe we're going to need it more in times to come, it's the spirit of discernment. Yes. Times are getting wicked, and times are getting deceitful, and things are going underground. And the Bible says that He had to shorten the last days because the very elect was being deceived. I'm telling you, do you know that I've read before that you can have a party of 100, 150 people, and if 2 homosexuals are in that room, they will find each other. You know why? Because that spirit is drawn to that spirit. Well, so it is with the Holy Ghost. Have you ever met someone before and you never talked to them, but you knew they were a believer? Why? Because the Spirit in you was bearing witness with the Spirit that's in them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There is a spirit of discernment that we need more today than we've ever needed before. I'm telling you, there's so many lies in our society right now. You don't know what's true and what's not. But He does. God will give you a spirit of discernment that you may look at someone and you say, something is wrong there. I'm going to tell you, I always listen to my wife. Well, that's not really Hail Mary full of grace. Father, thou art with me. I'm lying in the pulpit. Well, always was the wrong word. Okay. I try to always listen. When my wife comes to me and says, you be careful with that one, I listen to my wife. Why? Because she is perceptive, discerning in a way that I am not. I am discerning in a way that he's not. In a way that Don is not. I'm not elevating myself. I'm saying this is why we need community. This is why we need to live together in community as believers, because we strengthen one another. See, you've got gifts that I don't. I have gifts that you don't. But together, with the Holy Spirit operating in us, we will win. Does that make sense? We will accomplish what He wants us to do. So don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit because you saw somebody act strangely. Let me put it this way. Hey, I go to ball games and I see people acting strangely all the time. Spilling beer all over you. Hollering and screaming. Ain't nobody acts any more strange than they do at a ball game. But if I want to get just a little excited about my Jesus, if I want to say how holy, how righteous, and how faithful he's been to me, it may create a shout in me. And you may think that's strange, but I don't think that's strange at all. I think we were created to lift our voice in adoration to him. Okay, I better move on or I'm getting ready to preach before I preach. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 and 37 through 37. The art of communicating well. This may seem like it's not a real spiritual sermon, but I promise you, if you will listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say today, this may change your life more than most sermons. Verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. You can set your timers now. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I know that strikes fear in a lot of us. Jesus, we just come before you today and ask for the anointing upon our hearts and our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. God, there's not one person in here that could not be touched by you and changed for the better. And I pray, God, that every one of us will receive what the Spirit of God wants for us today, so that when we leave here, we are made more like you than anything we've ever experienced. Lord, help us to receive of the Word of God, which is always truth and is always right. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. When I went to college, I took a public speaking class. I know that may surprise some of you. But the professor, I can remember he drilled this point to us. Communication is not speaking alone. Communication is two ways. It's speaking and it's listening. Okay? What is prayer? Prayer is spiritual communication. So many people think prayer is one-sided. Well, I just go to God and I give him my laundry list. I just tell him everything that's on my heart. And then you get up and say, oh, that was such a good prayer time. Thank you, Jesus. No, you didn't pray. You just griped. Prayer is when you take a few minutes after you give him your laundry list and say, God, I'm listening. You may never hear God speak audibly, but you will hear God speak internally. We call it an internal impression. When the Holy Spirit, again, Holy Spirit, takes of the mind of Christ and brings it to you and gives you wisdom. I'm telling you, folks, the Holy Spirit knows how to fix your car. He knows how to fix your kids. He knows how to fix your finances. He knows how to get your neighbor saved. He knows how to make your dog right. I'm still praying about that one. I'm pretty sure my dog might be demon possessed. I'm not for sure. You think I'm teasing. Well, the word has a lot to say about the words we speak. And I know that that last verse that you're going to give an account for every word that you speak. And most of my life, every time I heard that, I thought, ooh, boy, am I in trouble. It's grace, grace, grace. I need your grace, God, right? here's what I really believe that means. Every time you gossip, you're not getting along, you're not getting anything by the Lord. He hears that. And most of us, when we hear this verse, we always think of negative. Well, I messed up here and I messed up there and I cussed when I shouldn't have cussed and I did this. But you know what I think it's also? I think it's also every time that you used your words to speak life into someone, when you witnessed and told them about Jesus, when you told a fellow believer and a word that just encouraged them, those are words that you're accountable for too. Those are words that's going to come before the throne of grace and God's going to say, I remember the day. So the Bible has a lot to say about our words. And one of my key verses is Proverbs 18:21. And it says, the tongue can bring life or death. All these scriptures are out of the NLT. Can bring life or death. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. That's why I got scared when I read 12:37 of Matthew. What this is teaching us is you have a choice. If you're as old as I am, you remember Flip Wilson and him saying, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You chose. You chose to speak those ugly words. The Bible says where there's no wood on the fire goes out. You ever wonder why when you're fighting with your wife, it just doesn't stop? It's because somebody keeps adding wood to the fire. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Try zipping it and see how fast. You know, it's really difficult to fight with somebody that will not speak. Won't fight back. It just ain't no fun, right? And the fun is let's get it on, baby. Well, you have a choice. James said this. I love James because we call James a lot of times the Proverbs of the New Testament. He said, you must all be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. The Bible said, well, the Bible doesn't say it, but we say you have two ears and one mouth. That's a pretty good indication of what the Lord wanted you to use more, right? And that one of the biggest problems with communication is the fact that we don't listen. Sometimes we only listen to learn how to get back. What can I retaliate? I need to listen because I'm getting ready to retaliate. Why don't you just listen for information? Find out what your boss is mad about. Find out what your wife is mad about. Men, husbands in here, you know that there's a strange fear that we walk into, right? And it's when your wife comes to you and says, we need to talk. I break out into a sweat. I think, oh dear God, what have I done now? Right? We need to talk. You know what? She needs to talk. You need to listen. James chapter 3 verse 10 says this. He says, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. He said, brothers, sisters, that ain't right. Tennessee version. That ain't right. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? That ain't right. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be helpful and good, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You know what I have found in the body of Christ with believers? Is that believers cuss. And they have a byword. That every time they get mad, every time they do something, they kick their toe, whatever, this curse word comes out. Say, no, pastor, I don't do that. I use slang. Oh, you're so much more holy. Slang or cuss, it doesn't matter. It ought not be. So what are you talking about? Train yourself to stop it. Some of the most spiritual moments that you will have is when you're silent. Just zip it. Don't let it come out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. You see what the Lord is saying? He keeps adding these things. Don't use abusive language. Don't use foul language. But rather, speak the truth in love. Let me tell you one more thing. Not all truth needs to be spoken. Some truth you just need to keep to yourself. And here's the key. Speak the truth in love. If it's not coming out of a sincere place of love, be quiet. Speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body. Psalms 141:3 says, take control over what I say and set a guard over my mouth. Anybody prayed that prayer before? Have you ever been talking to somebody and you watch them wilt as you talk? You watch their demeanor just, like you're hitting them with heavy words. That ain't godly. When we talk, people ought to be encouraged. You know, the Bible says, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He comes to strengthen us, encourage us. We make the Holy Spirit sometimes things that He's not. The Holy Spirit is given as an encouragement to the body of Christ. So should you be. See, as a pastor, you get all kinds of words. I get words that I'm in a rut. 2 weeks ago. You're in a rut and the services are in a rut. But then other people will write me things that says, you know, I appreciate what you're doing. I'm telling you, you can get more things with honey than you can with vinegar, right? I'm telling you, encouragement builds us up. Encouragement gives you a desire to seek God more. Does that make sense? See, what works in the pulpit also works in your home. Proverbs 12:18 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise brings healing. Oh, Lord, let me be wise in speaking words. 10:11 says, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. So we can be a life-giving fountain. We can bring healing. And then Proverbs 25:11 says, timely advice is lovely. It's like golden apples in a silver basket. The old King James would said, a word fitly spoken. Have you ever met anybody that no matter where they're at or what they can be preaching a funeral or they can be at a party. It doesn't matter what's going on. It seems like they have the right word to speak. Have you ever met people like that? Pastor John Dale in Murray, Church Christ pastor. I've actually worked in that church for 6 months and right in there. The custodian got some good news one day and started dancing in the aisles. I said, don't do that. They're going to blame that on this old Pentecost. Quit. I had a great experience working and one of my fears when I went to work in the Church of Christ, I was going to run their retirement center. And so, but I was housed in their office. One of the greatest fears that I had was I was going to find out that this man that I admired so much was not true. The opposite was true. I found out he was extremely genuine. He'd get up at 5 o'clock every morning and worked out and took the first 3 hours of his day just to build himself up in Christ. And then he would open his door and it would be a revolving door of him talking to people. I saw John Dale go to funerals. When my mother died, you know who showed up at my house? John Dale. Not once, but three times. A word fitly spoken. It's like apples of gold. Sign me up for that. I'm telling you, if there's a desire of my life, I want my words to matter. I want them to count. The Bible also says where there's many words, sin is not absent. I will. There's 8 things that will help us, I think, to become better communicators. And number one, and then I'm going to have Dale come up and he's going to give you some very practical experience. For the next month, as we talk about the home, I'm going to share the pulpit with another person. So you're going to see this for the next month. And I hope that you enjoy it. It's something that I think the Lord wanted me to do. But number one is practice active listening. Seek to understand, not to defend. Oftentimes, you may need to repeat their words. Because sometimes when you listen to somebody, you really are not catching it. But if you'll say, now, hold on for just a second. Let me see. This is what I'm doing that offends you. This is the problem. And you'll repeat it back, and oftentimes you'll say, no, that's not it. This is what I'm saying. Repeat it again until you get it right. It's actually something we learned in business school that will help you. And you know where I did it? I've used this trick when employees couldn't get along. I've watched this thing work. Practice active listening. Listen to your wife, men. Why is it that we turn a deaf ear to them? You know, when people used to read the newspaper, I was always notorious for getting my paper. And some people go to the obituaries. I went to the help wanted and the classifieds. I wanted to see what was for sale. I'm still on Marketplace all the time. Treva was talking to me one night, and I was reading the paper, and I was not paying attention. She walked by me, and all of a sudden, my paper crumbled and fell in my... I'm like, what just happened? Well, she'd had enough. And she walked by and went, pow, just knocked that paper out of my... You think she's just the sweetest little thing, don't you? I'm telling you, there's another side you just don't know. You know, we lived apart for about 7 months back when we were much younger. We just had two children at that time. And I took a job. I've told you that before. You know what I missed the most about that woman? Was her talking. It was before cell phones. I know some of you don't think there was a world before cell phones, but there was. I did not have a phone in my apartment even, so I would call her from work. And I just miss hearing her. Now, my wife gets up out of the bed talking. You know, they say that women speak 25,000 words a day and men speak about 8,000 words a day. She got that covered, I promise you. And she just talks, and it's always good. It's always, you know, stuff that I need to be listening to. And when we were living apart, I missed that so bad. I just wanted to hear her talk, you know. I would just call her sometime on the phone and just listen to her talk. I know you think that I'm a big talker because I preach, but if you know me real well, you know that in truth, I'm sort of a quiet person that on a personal level, I listen a lot. I keep my mouth shut. The Bible says that you're not going to learn when you're talking, but we learn when we listen. And I try to practice that. I try to be quiet. Now, I wasn't always that way. And my mouth used to get me in so much trouble. And so, but the Lord has really worked on my words. But not everybody's a good listener. Look them in the eye. My son, he's an engineer. He said, you know how you can tell an outgoing engineer? Somebody that's very gregarious. I said, no, how? He said, he doesn't look at his own shoes, he looks at your shoes. Maybe you don't know engineers. Look somebody in the eye and listen to them with your whole heart. This will help your marriage more than anything. Now, wives, don't you wish you'd brought your husband? Okay, thank you for your enthusiasm, golly. Do you mind getting that knife out of my back? Number two, use clear and concise communication. Stay on topic, don't ramble. Say, Pastor, listen to yourself. When there's a conflict in the home, you may even want to write down what you need to say. The worst thing you can do is go on and 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 on. Say what you need to say. Be concise and be clear. Somebody will listen better if you do that. Number three, create a good environment. when you're going to have a conversation with an employee, when you're going to have a conversation, an important conversation with your wife. Environment is everything. Don't talk to me when I'm hungry. I get hangry, right? I'm going to go one better. So I have diabetes. When my blood sugar drops, I get mean. I don't know what it is. I don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you, I have watched this. I'm easily agitated when my blood sugar drops. That is not the time to discuss something important. Are you following me? See, you may be doing everything right, but you may not be picking the time well. Pick your time. If you've got something really important that you need to say, timing is everything. Pick a good time. Have a good environment. Beware of the nonverbal communication, the crossing of the hands, the rolling of the eyes. I will slap you if you roll your eyes. You remember when your teenagers would do that? Oh, right. Oh, I don't have much patience with that. But sometimes we do that with each other. You're sending a message. I don't really care what you have to say. So I'm preaching to a lot of people, a lot of different subjects, but my heart is for marriages. You see, of everybody that I could have married, and there were so many. No. I chose that woman right there. I believe that my wife is a gift of God. She's a gift that God has given me. Why would I not listen to the gift that God gave me? All right. Express positive feedback. You do not have to agree with everything. Okay? Does that make sense? Just because somebody is talking to you, when the person told me that they thought our church was in a rut, I didn't agree with them. But I thanked him for sharing his heart. Well, thank you for telling me what you think. Stupid, but it's not. No, I didn't say, no. You don't say everything. Just, you know, if your wife has something, just say, thanks for sharing that with me. Can I share with you what my real motive was? Or can I share with you something a little different? Things go so much better if we, first of all, keep our tone right and just everything is done in love. Practice respectful disagreement, mutual respect. So if you have a brain and your wife has a brain, you're going to have problems. Right? If you are an employer and you have people that are responsible to answer to you, you're going to have problems. Why? Because people see things differently. Your employee may have a better way to do things than you do. Listen to them. It may save you time and money. Your wife may save you a lot of heartache if you'll just listen. Don't allow passive aggressive behavior. Put an end to that. Say, what is that? It's little jokes. It's little things that you quip back that really it's coming out of an evil heart. And you don't have the courage or the guts to speak it. So you say it like it's a joke. The Bible talks about that. It talks about cutting words and then say, I'm only joking. Those are coming from a heart issue. Are you following me? Passive aggressive behavior will destroy relationships. And you're following me what that is, right? All right. If you don't, just remember those two words and look it up. Proverbs 26:19 is that where you deceive your neighbor and say, I was only joking. Here's something very practical. You can have a regular family meeting. My youngest son said this helped their marriage so much. He was in med school. No, he wasn't in med school. He was doing his residency. A resident will work probably 70, 80, 90 hours a week sometime. They had one son, maybe two sons at that time. Their second son, oh dear God, he's paying for his raising. I'm telling you, he's a wonderful child, but I've never seen a kid that have that much energy. So what they would do every Sunday night at dinner time, they had a family meeting where they would get together and say, what's your schedule look like next week? Hey, how are we doing on finances? I'm telling you, this is brilliant. Let me just say this. Bring back the dinner table. Do you know Jesus, when he was going to talk to somebody, you know what he did? Let's go eat. Let's go to McDonald's and have some chicken nuggets, right? And that, I'm pretty sure that's in the Bible, right? I'm going to your house, Zacchaeus. We're going to talk. There is something about talking over a meal that opens up your heart. We just get a little deeper when we're talking to, when people really want to get to know Treva and I, you know what they do? They say, hey, can we go to lunch sometime? Can we go out to eat? That's really how we get to know each other on a personal level, right? So that works in your home too. Something else practical. When you're raising teenagers, and thank God that's a long time ago for me, teenagers, especially boys, I don't know anything about girls, but teenage boys do not talk to parents, but occasionally they want to talk, and it's always when you're in bed sound asleep. You talk when they want to talk. Are you listening to me? If I've ever said anything that's going to help you, this is it. When your kids come in and they want to talk to you, you get up and you let them talk, and you talk to them. When there's an opportunity for an engagement, take advantage of that. Now, when your kids are small, 9, 10, 11, all your mom and dad are wonderful, and they're just so, you're just so great. Something happens at 14. I'm telling you. And I don't say that to bring fear to you. Treva said when we were raising kids, when our kids were small, she told me this. She said, I'm really nervous about our kids turning teenagers. And I said, why? I'm not nervous about our kids turning teenagers. I said, was you a good teenager? She said, yeah. I said, I was too. I said, you know, the Bible says you reap what you sow. I said, I will not walk in fear to that. I believe that our kids are going to be good teenagers. Right? You know what? Now, they were a bit of hellions once in a while, but our kids were good teenagers, all three of them. Why? We didn't walk in fear. We walked in grace. We believed God was able. Number eight, the last thing, and then I'll ask Dale if you'd go ahead and come on up. Practice self-control over your emotions. If you really are trying to talk something through, crying does not help. I used to bill her. I used to just cry, and Tree would say, knock it off. No. Crying doesn't help. Number two, fits of anger, rage, wrath destroys communication like nothing else. It's actually a type of intimidation. It's a type of manipulation. You know what manipulation is, right? Manipulation, the Bible says, is like witchcraft. So sometimes men have learned that if I just throw a little fit, it shuts her down. Yeah, it does shut her down, but that's not good for your marriage. What's good for your marriage is to talk things through. Are you listening? Say, well, Pastor, I can't help it. Shut up. That's a lie. You can help it. Are you listening to me? Come on. Eyes right here. As long as you give yourself permission to be an idiot, you'll be an idiot. But when you tell yourself that nonsense is going to stop, I will not get angry. I will not throw things in the house. I grew up like that. I ain't having it. The Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And if you have a hard time controlling your mouth, ask Jesus to help you. Amen. He will help you. And one more thing, and I promise you, I'm going to let you talk. Practice the art of pause. Say, what are you talking about? You know how when someone's talking to you and they're telling you you're doing everything wrong and all you want to do is justify yourself? Pause. You know what that does? If you're a believer, it allows the Holy Spirit to get control of your mouth, your emotions, and your brain. You've heard this before, engage your brain before you engage your mouth. Well, the pause helps you do that. Rather than acting out of emotions, you're acting under the influence of God and love. Am I making sense? Yes. Amen. Okay, I'll stop and let Dale give you the good stuff. Can I leave that there? Is that going to bother you? Okay, I'll move it.
I don't know about the good stuff. So he asked me to speak. I don't think it's because I'm extra wise or anything like that, but I do know that communication is a very big and important thing for me, and I want to speak a lot to married people, but it also applies, you can apply it in your work and in personal life and things as well. I know that if we do things God's way, that it's going to work. I learned about communication the hard way in previous failed dating relationships, but looking back, I'm very thankful that God allowed me to go through those wilderness seasons to teach me. When Joyce and I started dating, communication was one of the key things that I refused to give in on, and so anytime there was an issue, I wanted to work through it. I want to get to a resolution. And it may not always happen right at the time. Sometimes there's things that come up that you need to just put on the shelf, and you can't deal with that right now. But you want to set a time to come back and deal with it and talk through it. I've also found that communication and finances are really intertwined. And if either one of them is done well, they lead to the other. And so communication problems and financial stress also are two of the most significant challenges or issues that couples face in marriage. And so I want to talk a little bit about about expectations in communication. And Pastor talked about this as well, practice active listening. And I think one of the key differences, one of the frustrations that we have is that we don't have the same expectation. And I think that's because sometimes we have a completely different picture in our mind because we don't communicate clearly about what we see. And so I know for myself, I can easily create an image in my mind or start believing something about a situation. And the more and more that I think about it, the more I convince myself that that's reality. And it isn't just in marriage. It can be about your friends. It can be about your coworkers. It can be about your family or family members. The main thing that I've learned in this is that's where the enemy wants to work. He wants to work in those lies. And Jesus said in John 8:44 that Satan is the father of lies. And so I believe that if he can't destroy your marriage with sin, he will destroy it with assumptions. And the other thing that has become very important to me is facts. And I believe that facts are your friend. And I've had to, in our marriage, sometimes take drastic measures to keep those facts right in front of me so that when the enemy tries to tell me lies, I can go back and look and I can say, no, that's not true because I have data that tells me otherwise. And sometimes it's weird. Sometimes you have to make journals and you have to make notes or you have to do things that you can keep that in front of you that tells you that that's not true. Or the other thing you can do is have that conversation with your spouse. And one of the things that I found that's helpful is saying, hey, this is the story that I'm choosing to tell myself about whatever it is. You have to fill in those blanks. Maybe you feel like you're failing as a spouse or you can't do anything right or that you never talk anymore or that you feel that your spouse doesn't love you anymore. Maybe I'm the only one that the enemy tells those lies to, but I probably doubt it. I think he does it to all of us. And I know that we can't necessarily control those thoughts that come. And that's why this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 is really my favorite battle verse in our marriage. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6 says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. I really like this last part the most. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And that's what we have to do with these thoughts that come. When those lies come and those things that build up in our minds, we have to tell them, that's not what God says about me. That's not what God says about my spouse. And so I rebuke it in Jesus' name. Facts also rebuke lies. Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Says, fix your thoughts on what is true. And again, it's not on those lies that the enemy tells you. It's on about the things that are true. And so I know that my bride loves me. I know that I'm a good husband, not because of my own strength, but because of what God has done in my life. And so I have to believe that. I have to choose that. It's not about what we fear. It's not about the things we assume or the things that we imagine. Truth brings unity and assumptions bring division. And so you need to avoid things, and Pastor said it this morning, said I always listen to my wife, said you need to avoid things like always or never or every time, because it's not effective, and no one does something always or never except for God. God's the only one that superlatives are actually true. God is always just. God is always loving. God never changes. And God has always been. So we can't say always and never about other human beings because no one is like God. And so I want to talk about unity and how we do this communication thing as couples, as two. Two of you are one. When we entered into marriage, we became one flesh. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And Jesus repeats it in Matthew 19, the first part of verse 6. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. I'm very passionate about marriage and about doing it God's way, because I believe that if we really understand what being one means, and if we really completely sell out to be one person, it would change everything that's happening in our country today. If God joined you, then unity is not optional, it's your calling. And unity is built on communication. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If it doesn't build, it breaks." And so you can say, well, I speak about my wife, or I speak about my husband or my spouse, or maybe I complain to other people about it. That's not building them up, that's breaking it down. So it's never me versus you. It's always us working to solve a problem. There are no winners and losers on the same side. There's always a problem out there for us to fix. And I want to give you a quick example, something that I learned when I had employees. I brought an employee in one time that just constantly was late. It didn't matter what happened. He was always late. And so I brought him in, sat him down at my desk. And I started talking to him, and I realized that, well, we're facing each other. He was a great employee, one of the hardest working employees that we had. And so I brought a chair over and I sat it beside me on this side of the desk, and I had him come over and sit down beside me. I said, "You're not the problem." I said, "The problem is," and I put something on the desk on the other side. I said, "The problem is that you can't get here on time. That's the problem. The problem is a timing thing. And so we need to fix that. I'm not trying to fix you. I'm trying to fix you getting here on time." And I even use that with my children today. There's times when they make mistakes or things happen, and I talk to them, and they say, "Well, you're mad at me." I said, "No, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I love you with all of my heart, and nothing that you do is going to upset me. But I am frustrated, or I'm upset at the problem or the action that you have done." And it changes them. They're like, "Oh, okay, I understand. Dad loves me, but I need to fix this behavior. I need to fix this thing that's happening." And so remember this, the problem is not the problem. I'm sorry, the problem is the problem. It's not the person. Ecclesiastes 4:12, the second part says, "A threefold cord is not quickly broken." So if you and your spouse and Christ are on the same side of the problem, facing the same direction, You are unbreakable. And so I want to talk a little bit practically. I didn't know, Pastor said, I talked to him the other day that next week he's planning on talking on finances, but I didn't know that when I prepared this. But communication and finances really are so closely intertwined together. You really can't separate them. I think a lot of people that I know, when they hear the word budget, they think it sounds very restrictive or controlling, but it's actually not. For us, it's a license to spend based on what you've agreed upon. And it's really communicating in advance on what the month looks like, on the plans that you have, and it's telling your money what to do instead of the money telling you what happened or reacting to the situation that happened. And so he talked about having a family meeting, and we do that once a month. My wife and I will sit down, and I usually kind of get everything prepared and kind of lay out an idea of the next month's budget. But we do it together then. We talk about the things that are coming up, the kids' doctor's appointments, the sports functions and things that are happening, the things that I have planned, the things that she's got planned, and how much money it's going to take for those things. And we create a plan. And so if we make that plan and she says that we need $200 for clothing next month, then I'm not surprised when she comes home with a new outfit, because we plan for it. We're agreed on it. And it doesn't cause any communication problems, because we've already discussed that in advance. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. And like anything in life, the more you practice it, the more you work on it, the easier it gets. And so we've been doing it. We've been married almost 14 years, and we've been doing it ever since we've gotten married. And it probably takes us 15 to 20 minutes now, once a month to do it. And maybe halfway through the month, it doesn't always go perfectly. We have to make adjustments. And, you know, during the month, we can do that. We have to move some money from this account to this account or this, you know, category, so that we have enough to get through the rest of the month. But I know for us, I've asked her several times, because it seems like, well, everything's okay. So what if we just didn't do a budget? She's like, no, I'd be lost. I don't know where to stop spending on this or that. And so it helps us as we communicate about those things to go through it. And so I want to say something else. If you're married, you're one. Again, back to that, what Jesus said, you leave and you cleave, you become one flesh. So that means all money comes into one. Plans are made as one. Money is spent as one. So if you're not married, I don't believe you should combine finances. But if you are, I believe you should. Maybe except for, you know, a season, if you're going through financial infidelity or something like that has happened that has caused harm, there might be a time that you separate your finances. But I believe for the most part, if we really want to do it God's way, we should do it as one, and we should make a decision together. I believe that's what Jesus was saying when he said one flesh. This is probably as plain as I can get. I don't know. I thought about if I should say this or not, but I believe that I should. You can share a bed together if you're married, right? But you can't share finances. I say, Houston, we have a problem if that's the case. So two things I want to close. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And all of this that I'm saying, it's not just my ideas. It's all biblical. It's things that you can find in the Bible on how to handle your finances and how to communicate well together. You cannot walk in unity financially if you don't communicate. And finances don't break marriage. Silence does. So that's what I've got to share with you.
Amen. I told you he'd be good. He actually holds a position in the church as our communication. And so he's responsible for sending out all your communication. So I really appreciate Dale. He said one thing that I want to talk about, and that's about your thought life. I read a lot. And so social scientists say that the average person has about 60,000 thoughts a day. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? 60,000 thoughts a day, but 90% of them are the same. You ever notice that when you're thinking about something and something bad's happened, you just keep rehearsing it in your mind? Well, that's what I'm talking about. See, Satan puts a thought in your mind, and it's like a, a record player that has a scratch on it. It just keeps playing. It won't get past it. It just keeps playing, telling you what a loser you are. Telling that your marriage is going to end in divorce. Telling, right? Are you following me? And we have authority over those thoughts. The Bible says we take captive those thoughts and we place them on God. So don't let the devil get in your thought life and ruin you, because that's what he wants to do. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. Jesus Christ wants to give you life. And so all this information is information that would really, can really help you. I know it was a lot, but it's information that can really help you. I don't care what relationship. I know we got some 14-year-olds over here listening to us, but if you'll listen to us, you'll go into marriage prepared. You'll go into marriage with a type of maturity that very few people have. So no matter how old you are, listen, because the Word of God always has an effect. It accomplishes the purpose that it's sent to do. Would you stand with me? I'm going to have Dale pray for you. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a second? And would you, with an uplifted hand, say, you know, I got some things out of control in my life. Would you pray for me as you pray? Amen. About a third of you, it's good to know that two-thirds of the people in this church have total control over your mouth. That was sarcastic. That was aggressive, passive behavior. Hail Mary, full of grace, Father, thou art with me. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, I just said you were going to pray. You pray.
Lord, we just thank you for this day. God, I thank you for this opportunity to share. I pray, God, that as we go from here today, that we would take everything that we heard and that we would apply it to our lives. Yes. God, I just pray that we would learn to be better communicators in our life, God, in our marriages, in our relationships, whether it's with family or a spouse, whatever, relationship that we have around us, Lord. All of us are in relationship. Whether we're married or not, we're in relationship. And so, God, I just pray that we would take this today. I pray that it wouldn't just be something that flashes in our life today and then it's gone tomorrow, but that it would take root in our lives. I pray that we would continue to just be the witness and the godly example for our community around us, that when they see us walking through life, they see us doing life well together, that they want to be like us, not because we're something special, but because that we have Jesus in us. And so I just pray a blessing over every person that's here today. I pray, God, that you would just move in us and through us. And we thank you for your love. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Would you raise your hand, receive a blessing? Denny's in Florida suffering for Jesus. So. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you, folks.